We turn now to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation, chapter 5, at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, that is, the four living creatures, they represent a special order of angels. And the 24 elders, and they represent the New Testament and the Old Testament church combined together, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And that's where we left off last Sabbath evening, and we go on to consider, And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We have been considering this book that was in the right hand of God. And the great question was, who could open this book? And John wept much when he considered that there was no one on earth that could open this book. And we considered what that book contained. That book is the book of God's purposes for the world of men and for heaven itself. And God's purposes for men and heaven can only be secured by his own Son, Jesus Christ. And so one of the elders said to John, You needn't be distressed. You needn't be afraid. You needn't weep any longer. Because here is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. He has prevailed, and he will set in operation God's purposes for men on earth and God's purposes for men in heaven. It was a great sight for John to see that. Because let us remember, he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos for the testimony of Christ. He was living in a day of extreme paganism when he wondered what was going to happen to the cause of our Lord Jesus. And as he is given this revelation and as he is made to see the terrible tribulations through which the church is going to go through, here is a book that has to deal with dragons, serpents, blood, thunder, vehemence, violence, all sorts of things. It's enough to terrify anyone. It's enough to make even a Christian man think, well, is it going to be successful? Is the Christian cause going to be successful in the end? And at last, John is made to understand that the Christian cause is not suspect. That the Christian cause will succeed. That the Christian cause must succeed because Christ has triumphed. and Christ is now in heaven. And so as John looks on, he sees that when the book was taken into the hands of Christ for the purpose of opening it, that is, putting into operation God's plan of grace, the four beasts, or these special angels, and then the 24 elders, that is, the representatives of the Old and New Testament church, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they began to sing. And what was their song? Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now you see, it was a threefold doxology. And that is the first doxology. Here are these special angels, and here is the whole church of God in glory, and they are singing the praise of Christ. And then it goes on to say, and this is the second doxology, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Oh, don't you see what Jesus is saying to this man, John, on the island of Patmos? John, you only see a few Christian people around you. And because you only see a few Christian people around you, you think the cause is lost. But look, there in heaven, many angels round about the throne and the beast, the number of them 10,000 times, 10,000 and thousands of thousands. If only we could see into heaven at this moment, we would see the vast array of these super intelligences that wait upon God to do him service. Do you remember how Jesus said on one occasion when he was arrested, Do you not think, he said, when one of his disciples tried to defend him by cutting off the ear of the high priest's servant, Do you not think, he said, that I am able now to command legions of angels and they will be here in a moment if that were necessary? We make a grave mistake if we think that in heaven it's only just the Lord's people that are there. Never forget these elect angels who never fell and who are confirmed in glory and in heaven. And they are there and they do the bidding of the Lamb of God. And so John's attention is arrested by this innumerable number of angels around the throne. And what are these angels doing at this moment? Well, they are chorusing the praise of the Lamb. I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's their doxology. That is the theme of their song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You see, these angels can't say enough about Christ. The difference between these many angels and the four living creatures is this, and we remember that this book is a book of symbolism, that the many angels were ordinary angels, whereas the four living creatures were special angels. The cherubim, the seraphim, special angels. And if you will pay attention to the Word of God, and we all try to pay attention to it, it draws this distinction, and it is Paul in his letters who does this so clearly. He draws this distinction between the different angelic orders, and he refers to them. And how does he refer to them? He calls these angelic orders principalities and powers. And we read together in his first letter to the Ephesians where he draws this distinction. Speaking there about Christ's exaltation, he says that it was God's omnipotent power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, where did God set his Son? He set his Son at his own right hand in heavenly places, and listen to the apostle, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And again in the Bible we are made aware of the fact that there are certain special angels. And these angels are given particular tasks to do. For example, there is Michael the archangel. We also read about Gabriel the archangel. It was Michael the archangel who disputed with Satan over the body of Moses, as it tells us in the Epistle of Jude. What the dispute was, we don't know. It was Gabriel who was sent to the prophet Ezekiel by the banks of the Kibar River. It was the same Gabriel who was sent to the parents of John the Baptist to announce to them that they were to be the parents of the forerunner of the Messiah. And it was the same Gabriel who was sent to that young woman, Mary, and who said to her, "Hail, highly exalted of the Lord. You have been chosen above all other women to bear the humanity of the Lord of glory." Special angels. What about that angel who strengthened our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane? And what about that memorable night in the plains of Bethlehem when the advent of God's Son was announced to these startled shepherds? Some think that these shepherds were the shepherds who looked after the flocks that were for temple sacrifice. And suddenly an angel appears to them and he says to them, "I brought you good tidings of peace. These sheep that you are looking after will no longer be necessary. The Son of God has come. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And it tells us that he was joined by a multitude of the heavenly host. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And here in his revelation of heaven, John sees these particular angels near the throne of God and of the Lamb, and they appear to him as four living creatures. And then just beyond these four living creatures, there are the 24 elders. And we have already said that they represent the church of all time. Jacob had 12 sons. And these 12 sons of Jacob gave their names to the children of Israel. Christ had 12 apostles. They make up 24. And here is the whole church of God, Old and New Testament combined. And they are there near the throne, singing the praise of their Savior. And then just beyond that, on the perimeter, as it were, John sees this vast concourse of angels. And in his assessment, they were too numerous to count. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. They were such a vast array spread out all over heaven. And what was their song? It was this, that the Lamb who had been slain was now alive. And this is what John must never forget, that although he had watched Christ dying on that cross at Calvary, yet this same Christ was very much alive. The Christ who died upon Calvary's hill had triumphed. The Christ who died on Calvary had triumphed over death. The Christ of Calvary had triumphed over hell. The Christ of Calvary had triumphed over Satan. And it was a tremendous thing when these disciples went to the sepulchre on that morning and found it empty. And when our Lord appeared to them in his resurrection body, it was a guarantee to them that the sacrifice that he had made on Calvary was not in vain. The sacrifice that he had made on Calvary had been accepted by his Father. And death could no longer exercise dominion over him. He had risen after the power of an endless life. Christ was a victorious king. Christ was a successful high priest, able to assure all who trust in him that because he lives, they will also live with him. And when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to return to heaven in glory, it was an indication that he had accomplished all that his Father had given him to do in the work of salvation. This book of the decrees of God, this book which no man could open, had now been opened by Christ. You see, let's look at it from another point of view and introduce another analogy. Here is a will. You draw up your will. There are beneficiaries in that will. And you have made out the details that to this person you leave this and to that person you leave that. The will is sealed. It must not be opened until you die. That's it complete, unless you add a codicil or unless you change it. But that is your will. That is your testament. It comes into effect the moment you die. The moment that you die, the seal is broken. The will is taken out, and the beneficiaries receive what you have desired them to have. In the same way, Christ has made a will. If you are one of his people, it includes you. And what is it that he wills to you? He wills to you eternal life. And he wills to you the blessings of heaven and the blessings of the covenant of God. And that will could not come into effect until he gave that final cry on Calvary, "It is finished." And having completed that work that he had to do in order that those who were to participate in that covenant, Jesus returned to glory. Nothing had been left unfinished or incomplete. And no wonder we read together Psalm 24 tonight. Because just as the angels rejoiced in his advent, when he came down here, do you not think that they would rejoice when he returned home? And do you not think that these words of the psalmist would be very much their words? As Christ Jesus made his entry into glory, would they not sing at the portals of heaven, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in"? Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angels, the Lord of his redeemed people, the Lord of hosts, not the Lord of a handful, but the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. In heaven then, John saw the angels praising our Lord in his exaltation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and blessing. That was their doxology. But there was another doxology. Verse 13 it says, "Every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. What was this third doxology? It was the glory of Christ's universal dominion. You see, every form of life couldn't but rejoice in God and in our Lord. Do you recall how there was an occasion when our Lord Jesus Christ entered the city of Jerusalem in triumphant majesty? The people had cut down palm branches. They strewed their garments in the way. And as he moved onwards, the disciples spread their garments before him, and they began to rejoice greatly. And the Pharisees were alarmed at this demonstration of reverence. They didn't like this adoration that was given to Christ. And they said to Jesus, "Rebuke these disciples of yours for this folly." And we read this, that Jesus answered and said unto them, "I tell you, that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." Everything must yield praise to our Lord. And although for us in our day Christ is set aside by our generation, it's not going to be always like this. Christ will reign from sea to sea. He will reign from the river to the ends of the earth, as it tells us in the Bible. And writing of his death and resurrection, this is what the apostle says in Philippians 2, verses 9 and 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we are going to see this great transformation. It's going to take place. We are concerned about the governments of the world. It might be a Gorbachev, it might be a Ronald Reagan, it might be a Margaret Thatcher, and all the other leaders. And this is what is so important in our time factor at this moment. And rightly, we must regard these people. But one day, they will fade into insignificance. And Christ will emerge. And Christ will be worshipped in reverence. And Christ will be seen to be all and in all. That time hasn't come. And as it was in John's day, perhaps we are ready to give way to despair. We see the forces of godlessness and of evil, and they seem to be triumphing in everything. But don't you be afraid, Christian friend. Christ will see of the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. And Christ will be universally recognized to be what he is. And what is he? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Sometimes we don't think enough about these things, do we? We only see the devil and the forces from the pit of hell, and nothing but blood and smoke. Here was Christ saying to John, never forget me. Never forget that I am King of kings and Lord of lords. As the American commentator Hendrickson puts it, the throne of heaven rules supreme over all, and the Lamb reigns. So then, Christians don't need to be afraid in times of tribulation, nor do they need to be afraid in times of persecution, nor do they need to be afraid in times of anguish. You see, those who ought to be trembling tonight are those who despise Christ and reject him and cast him aside. And why do I say that? Well, I say that because the day of reckoning is coming, and it's not very far away now. And in that day of reckoning, that is when Christ will not be confronted by them, but they will be confronted by Christ. And on that occasion, Christ will be judge. And who can abide him, as the Bible puts it, if once his wrath begins to burn? But you know, Christ, he's not like that at the moment. He awaits. He invites. He is ready to be gracious. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And if we come to him, and if we receive him, he will graciously receive us. My dear friend, have you come to Christ? Are you going to be among those who will exalt him? Maybe there is someone here tonight, and Christ has been striving with you for a time. You know that. You've been putting this away from you. You've been putting the whole matter of Christianity away from you. Is it not time that you came to terms with Christ now? Is it not time that you surrender to him? Is it not time that you now bow the knee and yield it to him, saying, "Yes, Lord, I've been a sinner, a hell-deserving sinner. I'm only worthy of being cast into hell, but take me. I haven't got much to offer you, nothing at all, just this sinful life of mine, but take me." And he will. And then in eternity, you will join that happy multitude who will praise our Lord and our God forever and forever. You know, there is a song that goes like this. It's a hymn. I rather like it. It goes like this. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but his own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. And you know, the words of that go on like this. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling spheres, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. And the four living creatures said, Amen. That means so let it be. And the 24 elders, the whole church of God, fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Oh, what a Savior. What a Christ. What a King. Let us pray. Most gracious God, we thank thee for our Lord and Savior, that he has opened the book that has to do with our eternal well-being and with the well-being of one and all. We thank thee that he has broken the seals and brought into effect thy holy testament for us. And we pray that as all sing his praise, may one day we too join with that goodly band of thy people and with that innumerable number of angels who chorus the praises of the Lamb before his throne. We ask this with the pardon of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.